Navigation, it's a skill that has everything to do with knowing where you are and knowing where you're trying to go. While many of us have no problem charting a course which gets us from here to there, I'm sure that we all know someone who struggles with navigating their way from point A to point B. Now, if you happen to be one of those people, one of those who are constantly confused about where you are, how you got there, and how you get where you're trying to go, well, then you might like to know that there are incredible navigation tools like Google Maps, which are able to provide you with turn-by-turn directions so that you can make your way to your destination with a fairly high level of confidence. And I say a fairly high level of confidence because man-made navigation tools such as Google Maps can at times fail. Now, for example, consider the story of a Pennsylvania man who drove his car into the Lay River in eastern Pennsylvania. The official police report, it tells us that the man's GPS led him to drive along a bicycle path that was located in a park. And you would think that this guy might be at that point smart enough to just go, no, the GPS is wrong. This is a bicycle path. But he didn't. He continues on the bicycle path in his car. And when the man realized that he couldn't drive any further down this path because it narrowed too much, the police say that he attempted to turn around, but really couldn't turn around, and he attempted to make his way out of this park and ended up rolling his car off the path and into the river. Based on this, we can see then that navigational technology isn't always reliable. Now, if you think it's difficult to navigate your way through the city streets of Austin, Texas, imagine how much more difficult it is if you're out navigating the seven seas in a boat. For example, consider the story of Jack Barrand. He decided to take his friends out on his boat. And according to Jack, the navigation system lost its connection because of a bad antenna cable, and it wasn't for another 100 miles until they finally discovered that they were many miles off course. And as a result, well, they ended up, going through some pretty rough areas. They found themselves in some shallow shoals, and as a result, the boat took a pretty good pounding. And the rudder was actually damaged as they attempted to navigate their way through these shallow shores. Now, it's in a similar yet spiritual fashion that many Christians are struggling to navigate the narrow path that the Lord has placed before us. And while it's true that the Lord has given us the best navigational tool that we can possibly have, spiritually speaking, and of course I'm referring to the Bible, it's sad to say that many believers still find themselves drifting off course, and the reason why is simply because they've lost their connection with that navigation tool. Much like the guy who lost the antenna to his navigation system on the boat, there's a lot of Christians who are just kind of lost and don't know how to get where they need to go, spiritually speaking, because they're simply not connecting with God through the navigational tool of the Word. And if this sounds like something you're struggling with, then I hope that this study will help you to see the importance of using the Bible like a spiritual GPS. Well, here in our study this morning, we're going to consider the benefits that believers can experience as we use the Bible like a navigational tool. And as we use it to navigate the narrow path of the Lord before us, the Bible can help us to see where we need to go and how we need to get there. As we make our way through our text today, we'll soon see that the Bible is actually our compass. Not only that, but we'll also see that the Bible is our Polaris. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we'll consider what it means that the Bible is our bearing. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, because here we find the Apostle Paul. He's encouraging his audience to focus their attention on the prophetic promises that are found in God's Word. And as you make your way to Hebrews 2, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today. And with this as our focus, I should remind you that the authorship of this book is in question. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that the author decided to remain anonymous. That being the case, we can't say for certain who wrote this book. And yet I personally believe that there's a mountain of circumstantial evidence which at least leads me to believe that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. Remember, it was back in our first study of this book where I presented both biblical and extra-biblical arguments for why I believe that Paul wrote this letter after arriving in Rome. It was sometime around 62 AD. But you might not know this, but before Paul actually arrived in Rome, his ship was blown off course by a strong winter storm, and as a result, it resulted in a shipwreck. And so Paul and his traveling companions ended up stranded on the island of Malta for 3 months. And in light of this experience, we shouldn't be surprised to find Paul using the shipwreck that he had just experienced as a spiritual illustration here in this text today. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1, because here Paul declares, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul. He's apparently switching gears, and he's momentarily departing from his defense of Christ's deity. Remember, it was back in chapter 1 where he was presenting arguments for the deity of Jesus Christ. And while he still has much to say about the ministry and the majesty of our Messiah, he clearly felt the need to take a moment to warn his Hebrew audience about the dangers of drifting away from the course of the Christian faith. It's for this reason that he began this warning by declaring, "Therefore." Now, that word "therefore," it's another way of saying on account of the things that I just mentioned, on account of everything that I previously wrote, therefore I'm telling you this. Simply put, this warning that we find here in the beginning of chapter 2 is based on the Christological truths that he presented back in chapter 1. And with that being the case, I should take a moment to remind you that Paul began this letter, and he did this by helping his Hebrew audience to understand that Jesus is more than a mere prophet. Not only that, but he also appealed to 7 messianic prophecies that come from the Old Testament. And he appealed to those prophecies in order to prove that Jesus is so much greater than all of the angels. I'll remind you, we spent 3 weeks examining those Old Testament texts, and as we did, we learned about the supremacy, the sovereignty, as well as the sanctuary of the Son. To put it simply, Jesus Christ is more than a prophet, more than the angels. He is the only begotten Son who alone can save us from both the power and the penalty of sin. Therefore, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, the Greek word which here is translated drift away, it's actually a nautical term, and it was used to describe a boat that had become unanchored or loosed from its moorings, and as a result, it's slowly drifting away out to sea. As I already pointed out, Paul was a man who understood the dangers of drifting away at sea, especially after experiencing that shipwreck which happened near the island of Malta. And listen, this isn't the only time that Paul referred to that shipwreck in order to teach a spiritual truth. As a matter of fact, it was while he was there in Rome when Paul wrote his letter to the Christian church in Ephesus, and it's in the 4th chapter of Ephesians where we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Ephesus to become mature Christians who are no longer being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Without debate, it's clear to me that he was still thinking about the way in which his ship had been tossed to and fro by those winter winds. We also find Paul using the story of that shipwreck in his first letter to Pastor Timothy. It was in that first letter to Timothy that he wrote about those whose rejection of the faith had caused them to suffer shipwreck, spiritually speaking. Well, now here we are in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, and we find Paul. He still has the shipwreck on his mind, and he's warning his Hebrew audience about the dangers of being blown off course and drifting away out to sea. And as we consider this warning, it's important to understand that a drifting ship is one which is carried away by the currents. This reminds me of a time when I was out kayaking, and I carry my phone right at the forefront of the kayak so that I can see where I'm headed. And sometimes I get phone calls, and so I got a phone call while I was out kayaking, and so I stopped to take the call, and I'm no longer paddling, but I'm just on the phone. And what I'm not noticing is that the current's pretty strong, and it's taking me where I'm not intending to go. I was drifting away from the destination that I had chosen. In a similar yet spiritual way, that the Christian who begins to drift away from the narrow path of the Lord, they're actually being carried away by the currents. They're being carried away by the carnal currents of this world. And it's so often that I've seen Christians being carried away by the current trends and the current thought processes that we find being, preached by the priests of this world, like, Oprah Winfrey and others such as her. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged us to pay attention. We need to pay careful attention lest we drift away. With this in mind, if you would look with me again there at verse 1, because here Paul declares, therefore, because Christ is who he is, he's greater than the prophets, he's greater than the angels, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, it's interesting to note that this phrase, the more earnest heed, is actually translated from yet another nautical term. It's a Greek word that speaks of the sailor who pays careful attention to the direction of their ship so that they might stay on course according to the correct direction of their final destination. What this means then is that the Christian who wants to avoid being pulled off course by the carnal currents of this world, well, they must pay careful attention to the narrow path that the Lord has placed before us. Remember, the Lord Jesus tells us that the broad road is the road that leads to destruction, while the narrow path and the narrow gate is the way that he's called us to go. It's a very specific direction. It's a narrow path, one that we shouldn't deviate to from the left or to the right. And yet, in order to navigate this narrow path, we must pay careful attention to where we're walking. Now, with this as our goal, it might interest you to know that ancient sailors would plot a course on their charts, and they would draw what's called a rum line. And this line was a straight line between their current position and the final destination. And then with this line on their charts, they would constantly check the compass setting in order to make sure that they're pointed in the right direction. They wanted to make sure that they were pointed in the right direction, because if they're not pointed in the right direction, they could find themselves traveling way far off course. And you better believe that the distracted captain who was failing to give the more earnest heed to their compass setting, well, they were simultaneously allowing the winds of this world and the currents of the ocean to carry their ship in the wrong direction. In light of this, I would point out that it's crucial for every Christian to recognize that the Word of God is the compass which is designed to keep us pointed in the right direction. The Word of God is the compass. And in order to prove my point, if you would look with me again there at verse 1, here Paul declares, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Rather than directing his Hebrew audience to the cardinal points of a sailor's compass, Paul here is pointing them to the spiritual compass of the teachings that they had heard. He's saying, hey, the teachings that you've heard, the lessons that you've heard about who Christ is and what he's done, the spiritual doctrines that you've heard from your Christian leaders, you need to pay careful attention to them. It's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation, they render verse 1 in this way. We must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. To put it plainly, the Christian who wants to stay on course with Christ must use the truths of God's word like a compass which is pointing us in the right direction. Now, in order to further grasp the importance of using the Bible like a compass, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. As you make your way to Proverbs 4, I want to take a moment to point out that some of the Christians, even Christians that I've known, I've watched them being blown off course. And it usually happens, when they find themselves facing the strong storms of familial turmoil, or maybe they find themselves facing the financial troubles of economic problems. And then other Christians end up being slowly carried away by the carnal currents of peer pressure and worldly trends, and no longer are they interested in what the Bible says, but rather they're just kind of being carried away, they're drifting away because of this current thing or that strong storm. It's sad to say that the Christian who fails to focus on the Word of God, the Christian who fails to take heed and to carefully focus on God's Word, well, they're also going to fail to realize how far they've drifted away. Much like the guy that I referenced in the introduction of the study, they didn't realize that they were off course for 100 miles. And then, as they were supposed to be arriving at their destination, they realized they're nowhere near their destination. Why? Well, because they had drifted off course. Why did they drift off course? Because they weren't paying attention to the current direction that they were headed in. I've seen it happen with Christians so many times where they get distracted by the things of the world. Next thing you know, they're so far off course, they don't even know how to get back to where they were planning on going in the first place. Thankfully for us, the Lord has given us His holy word like a loving father. He's saying, hey, give attention to my word so that you can stay on course. Give attention to my word so that we can navigate the narrow path that's before us. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Proverbs chapter 4, I want to direct your attention to verse 20, because here Solomon, the loving father, declares to his son, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Christian, listen, Solomon here is talking to his son like a loving father and saying, listen to my words. If you'll listen to my words, if you'll pay attention to what I'm telling you and you don't deviate from the path that I'm placing before you, then you'll be fine. Therefore, he says, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Don't take one step off of this path, not in one direction or the other. I thank God that He is that loving Father who has given us His Word. He's given us His Word so that we can use it as a navigational tool. He's given us His Word like a compass which helps us to navigate the narrow path that's before us. And knowing how easy it is for us to deviate from the path of the Lord, well, we can rejoice in knowing that the Christian who will give the more earnest heed to the Word will stay on course. The Christian who will give the more earnest heed, the Christian who will pay close attention to what the Bible says and apply it to their life, well, we can rejoice in knowing that the Word of God will act like that compass that keeps us on course. But at the same time, the Christian who fails to give the more earnest heed to the Word of God, they'll eventually realize that they've drifted away from the Lord. Therefore, I encourage you to give daily attention, give more earnest heed to the compass of God's word so that you can stay on course with Christ. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, the Bible is not only our compass which keeps us on course, but the Bible is also our Polaris by which we're given the ability to navigate and even in the darkness of night. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to the book of Hebrews. Here we find Paul continuing to present a word of warning to his kinsmen. With this as our focus, look with me there at Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 2. Here Paul declares, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the word, by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul referring to the way in which the word of God has been proven to be steadfast. And I should point out that the word steadfast, which is found there in the middle of verse 2, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of something that is stable, and it refers to something that is totally trustworthy. Not only that, but it also refers to that which will never fail, nor will it waver or falter. Therefore, the word of God, which was spoken by angels, it's entirely reliable. It will never fail. It will never falter. It will never waver. It's entirely trustworthy. This reminds me of the Northern Star, which ancient sailors would use to navigate the oceans at night. This star, which is also known as Polaris, it's directly in line with the North Celestial Pole, and what this means is that Polaris appears to be a fixed point of reference in the sky, and as a result, it's been used by ancient sailors as a navigational marker for many, many years. Sailors knew that if they steered their ship in the direction of Polaris, then they were headed north. And if they turned their ship away from Polaris, then they were headed south. They could determine all points of the compass just by looking up in the night sky at Polaris. And that's great news, because when you're trying to sail in the dark and you don't have modern GPS technology, where do you look? And yet in the darkness of night, they could look up and see Polaris and realize where they were headed and what direction they were going in. In similar fashion, the Bible is a lot like Polaris in that it provides us with a fixed point of reference for the purpose of navigation. And in order to further make my point, I want to consider the way in which the Lord has used angels in order to provide us with this sort of fixed point of reference. If you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me to the 7th chapter of Acts. As you make your way to Acts 7, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Greek word, which is translated angel, it literally and simply means messenger. What this means is that the angels are messengers who have been sent many times. As we make our way through the Bible, we see many times when the Lord sent angels to deliver the steadfast word of God, which has become our fixed point of reference. The Bible's filled with those stories of times that the Lord has used angels to serve as his mouthpiece. And yet I believe Paul here in Hebrews is specifically referring to the way in which the Lord used angels to deliver the Mosaic Law. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Acts chapter 7. Here we find the testimony of the church's first martyr. His name was Stephen. If you would look with me beginning at verse 51. Here this disciple named Stephen rebuked Israel's religious leaders by declaring, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Notice, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Here in these verses, we find a deacon. Again, his name was Stephen. He's reminding the religious leaders there in Israel about the way in which the Lord sent angels there on Mount Sinai, and those angels guided Moses as he recorded the law. King David also confirmed this in the 68th Psalm. There he declares that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. According to David, it was there on Mount Sinai as the Lord was giving Moses the law. The angels were there to proclaim the word to Moses. And further evidence of this can be seen in something that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3. I'm referring to Galatians 3 verse 19, where Paul asks, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Based on this, we're led to believe that the law was appointed with the help of heavenly angels. And according to Paul, the law was given in order to help us to understand that every transgression deserves a just punishment. And that's an important point to make, because there are people in the world today who insist that God's mercy can override his justice. That just by the mere fact that God is love, that he can just choose to be merciful without actually pouring justice out upon every single sin. And that's just simply not true. The Lord must punish every sin. He must punish every transgression. He must punish every act of disobedience. And this is precisely the point that he was making back in Hebrews chapter 2, where he reminds his readers that the word which was spoken through angels is steadfast and trustworthy. Therefore, we better believe that every transgression and every act of disobedience will receive a just reward. For the sake of clarity, I should point out that a transgression is a sin which is based on the active decision to cross over the line of what's right and wrong. It's an active sin. For example, the Christian who hears the command of Christ but then consciously chooses to do the contrary is guilty of transgression. When we consciously choose to simply just disobey and reach over this boundary or step over this boundary, it's a transgression. Paul also referred to the sins of disobedience, which is a bit of a more passive form of sinning. It's based on this idea of having an unwillingness to hear what's being said. And so, you know, somebody can, come to the Bible and they can begin to read something that they don't want to hear. And so they just shut the book real quick. It's just kind of like, yeah, I don't want to hear that because if I hear it, then I'm going to feel guilty if I do this thing that I'm going to continue doing anyway. It's a passive form of I don't want to hear it, you know, because I just want to be ignorant of the truth so I can do whatever I want to do. Whenever we hear the commands of Christ and then we treat them as if like they maybe apply to somebody else, they just don't apply to me. You know, that's another passive form of disobedience. And yet it's still disobedience. It's sin. And it's sin that must be punished. Now, in light of these definitions of transgression and disobedience, I want to look again at what Paul was writing here in Hebrews chapter 2. If you would look with me again at verse 2. Here again, Paul writes, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," he's not asking if it will. He's not wondering if it might. He's saying it will. Every transgression will receive a just reward. Every disobedience will receive a just reward. And so he goes on in verse 3 and asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Now, I want to stop right there because here we find Paul, he's encouraging his Hebrew audience to understand that the word of God is so steadfast and so worthy of our trust that it would be foolish to think that a Christian can continue to drift away from the Lord without suffering the consequences of their transgressions and disobedience. It would be foolish for us to think that we can backslide and continue backsliding and never suffer the consequences of our transgressions and disobedience. Now, I should point out that there are some who take this verse to mean that a Christian can lose their salvation, and yet I'd like to present you with another way of interpreting this text. First of all, it's important to understand that the word neglect is not synonymous with the word reject. Not the same thing. The Greek word which is translated neglect was used of those who are making light of something. And in this context, Paul was describing the drifting disciple as a believer who's making light of the salvation that they had received. And I'll remind you that salvation is not only a one-time act of justification, but there's also the process of sanctification by which we're saved from the power of sin. So justification, we receive this at the beginning of our salvation. When we place faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified. Therefore, we are saved at that point from the penalty of sin. But then salvation continues through the process of sanctification, which frees us from the power of sin in our life. And I believe that Paul is referring to these believers as backsliders who were making light of their sanctification. We know that this is true because they were drifting away. They were backsliding. And those backsliding believers who are neglecting their salvation, according to Paul, will not escape. But now we must ask, What is it they're not escaping from? Was Paul intending to tell us that the carnal Christian will not escape hell? Is that what he's telling us? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in Hebrews 2, and I'd like you to turn with me deeper into the book of Hebrews towards the end. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You see, it's in Hebrews 12 where we find Paul beginning to wrap up the point that he began to make here in our text today. With this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Hebrews 12. I want to begin reading at verse 4. Here we find Paul challenging his Hebrew audience by declaring, "You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Here in these verses, we find Paul answering the question that he apparently posed back in chapter 2. Remember, the question in chapter 2 is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, we won't. We won't escape. And yet, what is it that we're not escaping from? And to put it simply, the Christian who continues to drift away, the Christian who continues to backslide, it's not that they lose their salvation, but instead they're headed towards loving correction, and they will not escape that correction. Sad to say that there are so many Christians who live a life of sin. They continue to drift away from the Lord, all the while thinking that, well, the grace of God covers all these sins, and so there'll be no repercussions. And while we can rejoice in knowing that we can enter into eternity future and not face eternal condemnation for those sins, it would be foolish for us to think that the Lord would never correct us here in this world. Of course he will. He is a loving Father. And the Christian who chooses to disregard the instructions of God's word and drift away into a life of sin, if you are a child of God, then you should expect that your heavenly Father is eventually going to correct you and chasten you. We will not escape the correction of the Lord. And listen, this promise of punishment, it's been confirmed by the angels, and it's been confirmed by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to now turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to focus your attention there on verse 3. Here again, Paul asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Now, I want to stop right here because this question presents us with another difficulty, and it's one that I'd like to address. You see, there are those who point to this verse and they use it as proof that Paul can't be the author of this book. According to them, Paul can't be the author because Paul was one of those who audibly heard the voice of our risen Lord. Remember, Paul himself claims to have heard the voice of Jesus. It was on the road to Damascus when he heard the Lord Jesus asking him, why are you kicking against the goads? And then later he was sent to Arabia where he personally received instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the voice of Jesus. Therefore, the author of Hebrews, according to some, can't be Paul because this author wasn't around when Jesus spoke. This author, according to some, must be someone who never heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the word which was spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by those, another group, who heard him. Now, this sounds like a reasonable argument, and yet I believe that a closer look at the text will expose the weakness of this position. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would look with me again there at verse 3, here again the author asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which," notice, "at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Now, there is no debate that this author was, in fact, excluding himself from this specific group of disciples who were there and they heard Jesus speak. And yet, the author here appears to be referring to those who were there and they heard Jesus at the beginning, or in other words, at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. Seems to me here that the author is actually referring to the apostles, whom the apostle Peter describes as being those who were there at the beginning. when Jesus was baptized by John, and those who then continued with him until the day when he was taken up in the ascension. Without debate, this specific group of disciples, which we call the apostles, excludes Paul, who admitted that he himself was born out of due time. And so, yeah, Paul does not belong to those who were there with Jesus at the beginning when Jesus first began to teach. Simply put, the author of Hebrews was telling us that the words of Jesus have been confirmed by the testimonies of the apostles. So in other words, the Lord Jesus personally picked the apostles at the beginning of his earthly ministry so that they could confirm the gospel message which he presented to the chosen people of God. And what this also means then is that this verse, it doesn't exclude Paul from being on the list of potential authors. This verse does not prove that Paul could not write this book. Therefore, when it comes to the question of authorship, it's still open for discussion and debate, and yet I would simply direct your attention back to the mountain of circumstantial evidence, which appears to me to point to Paul as being the author of this letter. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. I just thought you'd like that little side note. As for the point that Paul was making here, though, we can rejoice in knowing that the apostles have, in fact, confirmed the words which were spoken by the Lord from the beginning of his earthly ministry. And I should point out that the word confirmed there, when we learn that those who heard him confirmed the word, that word confirmed was translated from the verb form of the Greek word which was rendered steadfast back in verse 2. Therefore, Paul was telling us that the word of God has been proven to be steadfast. It's been proven to be trustworthy by both the angels of heaven and the apostles of Christ Jesus. Therefore, we would do well to navigate the narrow path before us by using the Bible like a fixed point of reference. It is steadfast. It is immovable, much like the northern star. We would do well to use the Bible like that fixed point of reference, like those ancient sailors who were looking to Polaris to guide them, even in the darkness of night. And I think that Peter put it best in the first chapter of his second epistle. There he declares, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Christian, listen. There should be no doubt in our minds that we live in a very dark world, and it's just getting darker. It's just getting darker. We're currently being affected by the mystery of lawlessness, which is just increasing the sins of this world. And we live in a world, and we live in a day and an age when good is oftentimes being called evil, and evil is being called good. And I see lots of Christians getting confused and getting caught up into current trends and the way of the world's thinking, and they don't know how to make sense of it all. And they seem to be confused because, you know, all their friends and all their family members are saying that this is right and that's wrong, but the Bible says something contrary, and they don't know how to make sense of it. And it's like we're trying to sail in the dark. We're trying to navigate our way to the destination, but we're confused. And I would say, well, this is what the Bible is for. The Bible is here to present us with a fixed point of reference, even one that we can see in the dark. It helps us to stay on that rum line, which is that straight line that leads us to our destination. And if you're wondering if the Bible is such a fixed point of reference, I'll remind you that both the angels and the apostles have confirmed the truth of God's word so that we can use it like a fixed point of reference, much like the sailors who looked to Polaris. So we see then that the Bible is like a compass, which is designed to keep us on course. And the Bible is our Polaris star, which enables us to navigate the narrow path before us, even in the darkness of night. And finally, I want to consider how the Bible is our bearing, which helps us to stay on that path. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to the book of Hebrews, where we find Paul. He's presenting his Hebrew kinsmen with the proof of this point. And with this as our focus, look with me again at Hebrews 2, verse 4. Here Paul declares, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Based on this, we can see that the doctrines of the Bible have not only been confirmed by the angels and by the apostles, but God himself has also confirmed the truth of his word. And he did this by bearing witness in three very distinct ways. We're going to take a little bit of time to examine those three distinct ways. But for now, I just want to point out that the Greek word, which is here translated bearing witness, it speaks of the eyewitness who presents the truth of their testimony. And according to Paul here, the Lord is the one who's presenting the truth of his testimony, and he's showing the evidence that it is true. And he's done this, first of all, with signs and wonders. Now, with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, and I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You see, it's in Acts chapter 2 where we find Peter. He's describing the way in which the Lord confirmed the words of Jesus with both signs and wonders. Just to be clear, a sign, this is a signifying indicator that points to the fulfillment of prophecy. And in similar fashion, a wonder is a supernatural event in the heavens which is designed to get our attention. For example, you can look at the Star of Bethlehem. The Star of Bethlehem was a sign and a wonder which pointed to the arrival of the Messiah. And not only did he mention signs and wonders, but he also mentions various miracles, which also confirm the reliability of the scriptures. The Greek word, which is translated miracles, specifically refers to the dynamic power which is necessary for performing supernatural miracles. And I'm here to tell you that this sort of dynamic power for performing supernatural miracles does not originate with men. It originates with God. As we consider the miracles which confirm the words of Jesus Christ, all you need to do is a simple study of the four Gospels, which help us to see that the Father has confirmed the words of his only begotten Son by giving him all the power necessary for performing all the miracles that he performed. And this was precisely the point that Peter was making here in Acts chapter 2. If you would look with me there at verse 22, here Peter declares, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Here in these verses we find Peter, he's preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit who had just been poured out there on the day of Pentecost. And here we find him not only reminding his audience about the miracles and the wonders and the signs which confirm the words of the Lord Jesus, but he also pointed them to the greatest sign, the physical resurrection of our Savior, which is the ultimate confirmation that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that he is the one who was sent to save us from the righteous wrath of God. Further evidence of this confirmation can also be seen in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And with this in mind, I'd like you to look with me again there at Acts chapter 2. Let's begin down at verse 32. Here Peter goes on to declare, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." Here in these verses, we find Peter referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which occurred there for the first time on the day of Pentecost. And this was precisely the same confirmation that Paul was referring to back in Hebrews chapter 2, where he tells us that God has borne witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Christian, listen. The Lord has confirmed the promises of his word, and one way that he's confirmed it is by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon every born-again believer. You might not know this, but if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've received the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these are the charismatic gifts that enable us to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to further explain what I'm saying, I want to consider a promise that Jesus made to his disciples. I'm referring to a promise that's found in John chapter 16. It's there where Jesus declares, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Based on this, we can see that the Lord Jesus was promising there to pour out the Holy Spirit of God upon those who trust in him. And not only will this outpouring provide us with the spiritual gifts that we need to serve our Savior, but the Holy Spirit was also sent to guide us into all truth. That's what Jesus tells us. He's going to guide us into all truth. And listen, this refers to the creation of the New Testament, and not only that, but also the comprehension of it. The Holy Spirit guided the disciples into the creation of the New Testament, and now he's guiding the Christian into the comprehension of it. Can't even tell you how many times I've heard someone say, well, I've tried to read the Bible, I just don't understand it. Well, yeah, the natural mind can't understand the mind of God because the natural mind is spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of God's word. It's just like, you know, grabbing some nautical navigational tools and not knowing what they all mean, just starting to, you know, move dials and look at numbers and you're thinking, what does all this mean? Well, yeah, you don't know. That's what it's like for an unbeliever to read the Bible. You don't make sense of it because you're spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to understand the words of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit has been poured out to confirm the Word of God so that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the will of God. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like you to show what I'm saying. Look with me again at verse 4, because here Paul tells us that God bears witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, the Greek word translated will here, it speaks of the divine determination of God's own desires. And so we see that the Lord has confirmed his will, or he's confirmed his word, I should say, through the gifts that he determined to pour out upon those who trust in Jesus Christ. And just, you know, to make a quick point, it's possible that you're a Christian here today who has certain spiritual gifts, but you'd like other spiritual gifts. Like maybe you're looking at the spiritual gifts of somebody else, maybe your spouse or maybe your friend, and you're thinking, why don't I have those spiritual gifts? Well, quit worrying about it. The gifts were poured out according to his own will. He determined which spiritual gifts you would receive. And so rather than worrying about which ones you didn't get, why don't you start learning how to use the ones you did receive? That would be a better way to spend your time. God is the one who has determined which Christian will receive which spiritual gifts. And we should take those spiritual gifts and use them so that we can serve the Lord in the way that we should. But what this text also means is that the Lord has poured out his Holy Spirit so that we might also discover his determined will for our lives. He has borne witness of the word with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is according to his own will. Based on this, we can rejoice in knowing that the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us into all truth by providing us with the navigational instructions that we need for understanding what God's will is for us. You might say it like this: the Bible then provides us with our bearings. God has borne witness of his word so that we might have biblical bearings. For the sake of clarity, the person who is bearing witness is not only presenting the truth of their testimony, but they're also revealing their position. When they say, this is what I saw, this is what I experienced, this is my position on this topic. And as they determine their position and begin to reveal their understanding of things, they also reveal the direction in which this conversation is headed. In this sense, we can tweak this word a little bit because the word bearing, well, it can also be used as a navigational term. As a navigational term, the word bearing, it refers to the current position and direction that something is moving in relation to a fixed point of reference. The bearing is that line between where you are and where you need to go. And seeing how the will of God is the correct destination for every Christian, then I'm happy to tell you that the Bible, it not only acts as our fixed point of reference, much like the Northern Star Polaris, but the Bible is also a navigational tool which helps us to determine the proper path which will guide us from where we are today to the will of God. Because I guarantee that right now, we're not all 100% just perfectly in God's will. We struggle with that. What is God's will for my life? I know who I am today. I know that I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, but how do I get from here to there? Open the Bible. As we look to the navigational tool of God's word, we begin to receive biblical bearings. And in light of everything that we've considered here in our study today, there should really be no doubt in our minds then that the Christian who is confused about where they are and they can't figure out where they're going and they're just confused about all these sorts of things and they're kind of sailing around lost in the fog, wondering if they're doing it right. If this sounds like you, I'm here to tell you, you need to spend more time reading God's word. And the reason why is because the Bible is the navigational tool that we need to navigate the narrow path that's before us. The Bible, it gives us the perimeter so that we don't take a step to the left or to the right, but that we stay on that same bearing. Throughout our study today, we've seen that the Bible is like a compass, which is designed to help keep us on course. The Bible is our Polaris star, which enables us to navigate that narrow path, even in the darkness of the sinful world. And the Bible is our bearing, which guides us on that direct line into the will of God. And so it's possible in closing that you feel like you've been wasting your time. Maybe you've been just sailing in circles and wondering why you're so lost. Maybe you've been drifting away. Maybe it's just been through the neglect of your salvation. Maybe it's just happened slowly but surely over a course of time as you just made little concessions and little decisions of compromise, and now you're so far away from the Lord that you don't know how to get back. If that sounds like you, I encourage you to make a decision today to stop drifting. It's time to stop drifting away from the Lord, and it's time to start spending. It's time to start searching the scriptures. It's time to start studying God's word. It's time to start using God's word like the navigational tool that it is. Let's open God's word and use it like a compass. Let's study God's word like a fixed point of reference. Let's allow God's word to point us on that biblical bearing. And as we use the Bible as this navigational tool, the Holy Spirit of God will help us to navigate the narrow path of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,